Thanks, Brian. Good morning, everyone. For our guests, my name is Anton, and hello to everyone on the live stream as well. We come to this passage of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus on trial. But one of the wonderful things for those of us who follow Jesus, one of the wonderful blessings of being Christian is forgiveness, being set free and released from all the hurt that you've caused, all the dishonor that you've shown God. If you know this forgiveness, you know that it's literally freedom. But a question that was asked at night church last week was, what if you don't feel forgiven? What happens when you don't feel like God has forgiven you? Because I reckon there are many times for many of us when we don't feel like God has forgiven us and the weight of guilt remains on us. We have this sense that God is still angry with us. So I know this Christian guy, a bit younger than me. I'll call him Caleb for today. I know him quite well. Caleb ran away from God as a teenager, did all the classic things that teenagers do, many things dishonorable to God. But in his 20s, he repented of that lifestyle. And in fact, so much so that he became really strict on his godliness, particularly around the area of sexual purity. He wanted to follow God's good design for sex and keep it until he was married as a God-given gift to strengthen marriage. And he was doing well with his self-control for a long time. But when a new girlfriend came along, things changed. They did not keep sexual activity for marriage. And, he thought it all through. He repented. He asked forgiveness from God. He put things in place to grow in godliness in this area. But he couldn't help but feel guilty, to the point where he questioned whether he was a Christian. You know, if I really did love Jesus, then I wouldn't have done that, he said. How could he know that he was forgiven by God? How could he trust that again if he had let God down so much? Now, I don't know if what Caleb was thinking and feeling was anything like what you feel. But in our passage today, there are, as we heard, there are many people who do the wrong thing by God. Many people who do the wrong thing by God's son, Jesus. We're going to focus on two of them today. We're going to focus on Peter and Judas, because both men let Jesus down big time. And we'll see how that plays out for them. But as we look through God's word today, I want you to be sure that if your trust is in Jesus, I want you to be sure that you are forgiven by him because of all that Jesus has done. So let's look at Peter and Judas. I remember if you know the account, both were disciples of Jesus. They were called by Jesus and followed him everywhere during the 3 years of his public ministry. They heard all Jesus' teaching. They saw all the miracles. And they even drove out demons in Jesus' name. But as Jesus heads towards an unjust execution on a cross, Jesus made a prediction for both of them, for each of them. We heard it in last week's passage. During the Lord's Supper, here's what Jesus said about Judas. Back from last week, Matthew 26. While they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." Now, Jesus knows it will be Judas through divine insight, but we know it was Judas because of what was recorded a little earlier in Matthew's gospel. In that chapter, verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So here's Judas, possibly out of love for money, had arranged for Jesus to be handed over to his enemies. But can you imagine that happening? You know, Judas had followed Jesus for these 3 years. His whole life was revolving around him. And this is the most remarkable person that I'm sure he'd ever met, let alone the fact that he was the Son of God, and Judas was willing to betray him for money. You know, at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus was, going through seeing, hearing from everyone that they will not be the one to betray him, when Jesus marked out Judas as the one, the betrayer, it must have been really awkward at that point. Can you imagine being the other disciples? You know, they've been together for 3 years and then suddenly there's a rat in their ranks. Super awkward. But Jesus had a prediction for Peter as well. Again, from last week, Matthew 26, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." So in contrast, Peter, full of self-assurance, declares he will never disown Jesus. But Jesus says, "Yes, you will, Peter. And it'll be tonight. And it'll be 3 times. I wonder if Peter believed Jesus at that point. You know, Judas had already set up his scheme. I wonder if Peter believed it. Well, in our passage today, we see how they get on. We heard Jesus taken to the house of the high priest. But did you notice early on in that reading that Peter followed at a distance? He was watching on from the courtyard. And when Jesus was on trial, we see the dodginess of the trial, the injustice that comes through. But in the end, they declare him worthy of death. But with the big trial going on with Jesus, Peter has his own mini trial himself out in the courtyard. I want you to open your Bibles again from Matthew 26. And we'll read from verse 69 and we'll see how Peter gets on. So chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 69. I'll read it again. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly." You can feel, it's almost like we enter into that character of Peter. You know, moments like that when you feel like there's just been a heavy rock inserted inside your stomach and it's pulling you down. As Peter was weeping I wonder if he remembered these words that Jesus had said earlier in his ministry. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And that's just what Peter had done. And do you know what? I've had times when I've done exactly the same thing. Well, maybe not exactly the same as Peter, but very similar. Times where I should have taken the chance to talk about Jesus to someone, but I've chickened out. Or there have been times when things of faith have been criticized in conversation, but I've kept silent. I haven't stood up for Jesus. I have separated my, you know, disassociated myself for Jesus in that point. What do we do at that point? What do we do? We've just said, no, I don't know the man. Can we really be forgiven? Well, we'll come back to Peter in a little bit. But let's first go to Judas. Come down, still in your Bibles, chapter 27, next chapter, verse 3. So when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. So just like Peter, Judas has realized the awful sin he had done. Maybe he remembered the law in Deuteronomy, which says, cursed is anyone who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. And that's just what Judas had done. And not just kill any old person, but Jesus, the innocent Son of God. But look what Judas does when he realizes he sins. Verse 3, he was seized with remorse. Such vivid language is used here. You know, it's like remorse has, you know, gripped him, taken hold of him. You know, that sense of deep regret over something you've done. Might have been years ago, but you so wish you hadn't done it. But remorse is not the same as repentance. You know, we all feel remorse over the things that we've done wrong or the things we wish we hadn't done. But if we follow Jesus, God calls for more than just remorse, more than feeling sorry about what we've done. But God actually calls for repentance, turning back to God, seeking to come back into relationship with him, asking for the forgiveness that is necessary for that, and then a recommitment to living life God's way. But there's no repentance for Judas, no turning back to God, no pleading for mercy, just remorse. But remorse is not enough for God. And instead of turning to God, he turns to take matters into his own hands. He tries to fix the problem himself. You know, maybe he's thinking, if I just give back the money, then the chief priest can call this all off and I won't feel guilty anymore. You know, he tried to atone for his sin himself. He tried to self-atone. But self-atonement never works. You know, it may be appropriate to try and right the wrong that you've committed or make up for it in some way. But even if you do, that doesn't necessarily repair the relationship and not the relationship with God. You know, when Judas tried to fix it himself, he turned to the wrong people anyway. He went to the chief priests. So remember, these are the priests. If you know your Bible, what are the priests meant to do? They're meant to offer the forgiveness that God brings. But the priests here fail in their duties. They don't offer atonement for Judas. They don't turn him to God or lead him to God, point him to God. Instead, they leave his betrayal with him. What is that to us, they say? This is your responsibility. So for Judas, forgiveness would have been such freedom. He committed the worst act of betrayal that you can imagine. But the offer of forgiveness was still there if he sought it. Would have been such freedom. But instead, when he saw that his attempt of self-atonement failed, verse 5 says, Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. And so Judas compounds his sin of betrayal with another sin, that of suicide. Now, Lee, of course, mentioned this earlier. So let me say some far too brief words on suicide, but it is mentioned here in the passage. And what God thinks of the subject has been a real personal challenge for me because my half-brother took his own life when he was a teenager. But the Bible is clear that suicide is sin because it involves the unauthorized taking of a human life. It's a serious offense against God. It violates the gift of life that the Creator has given. And from personal experience, it's so hurtful to those left behind. It's never for the best. But it's not the unforgivable sin. And as we'll see later on, Christ's sacrifice at the cross is big enough to forgive all sins, past, present, and future. And so even suicide can be forgiven if someone has a genuine relationship with Jesus, trusting in the forgiveness of him. It's like what the Apostle John says. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin," including the sin of suicide. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now again, you know, with Lee's invitation, very happy to talk more on this later on. But suicide is a terrible thing. And like all sin, it's an act of rebellion against God. Not unforgivable, but in Judas's case, it's a marker of his lack of repentance. And Jesus says, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." So that's Judas. Committed a terrible sin and tried to fix it himself. Didn't happen. But what about Peter? Now, he didn't conspire to betray Jesus, but he did disown Jesus in Jesus' hour of need. But then, if you know the rest of the story, Peter rejoins his disciples. And he's actually the one who witnesses the empty tomb. In John's gospel, he's restored by Jesus into the fellowship. And he goes on to be a founding apostle for the Christian church. How can someone so blatantly disown Jesus, but then be restored into fellowship with him? Well, our answer, which gives us an answer for how can we be restored into relationship with God if we have blatantly sinned, comes in the account of Barabbas at the end of our passage. Have a look again, Matthew 27, verse 15. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. Now, and then so it goes on to talk about Barabbas. He was a known murderer and terrorist. He was in prison at the time. And so let's see what happens between him. Go down to verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate saw that he was getting when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So what a contrast that we see between Barabbas and Jesus. We see that Barabbas truly is guilty of a crime. He's been thrown in prison because of it. And we saw all through that account that was read to us, Jesus is completely innocent of any crime. But Barabbas is chosen by the crowd to be released. Jesus is chosen by the crowd to be executed. But the outcome is Barabbas is released from his penalty. But Jesus receives the penalty Barabbas deserves. What happens to Peter is like what happens to Barabbas. And what happens to us if we trust in Jesus is like what happens to Barabbas. Even though Peter disowns Jesus, abandoning him under pressure, guilty of supreme disloyalty, he can still receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Because although Peter was guilty, he was saved by Jesus, who was innocent. And even though Peter deserved Jesus to forsake him for eternity, Jesus was forsaken himself as he died on the cross. And so because of Jesus taking the penalty we deserve, Jesus can say of Peter's situation, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." That's what Peter did. He still received forgiveness by the grace of God. And so whatever you've done in the past and you still feel guilty over, come back to Jesus and receive the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Whatever sin you find yourself in the future, turn to Jesus and receive the freedom that comes from forgiveness. And even whatever sin is your reality now, don't try and self-justify yourself or self-atone, but come to Jesus and his cross. Repent and turn from your sin and trust that your sin is forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice for you. To finish, I'm going to read you some lyrics of a song, a really old song that I heard at a Christian conference. Often in Christian conferences, there'll be a singer, performer who'll sing a song of reflection. I really don't like those very much. But this song stuck with me for many years. Anyway, so I looked up the lyrics, really appropriate. Here are the lyrics for this song. It says, "So call me Barabbas, because that's who I am. All I deserve has been given to him. The guilty set free, the innocent must die. A lifetime of sin is all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. And I can't forget the death of that man. He set free Barabbas. And that's who I am."